Well, good morning. Here we are, June 1st, starting of the another quarter. And the unit theme is the Book of Job. So it's always exciting to come to the Book of Job. That's a joke. When people say that they feel like Job, it's generally that they're going through hardships. So In this beginning, we have where Job loses everything, and it's interesting to see the sequence of events as to what happens in his life and how that he responds. And it's important that no matter what happens in our life, that we're not to lose faith and not to give up on our relationship with God. Well, conservative Bible scholars have the book of Job as one of the earliest books written. And some feel that it's at the time of Abraham. So it's way back at the beginning. And there are no other books. There's no written documents or written letters about who God is and what God is like and what the commandments are, things like that. None of that is in existence. So all of that, what Job has, is from his own relationship with God. And so it's important that Job isn't following a book of rules that somebody's written for him. Job is going by that which is in his own heart and his relationship with God, and what he feels and knows that God is. So it's one of the oldest books. Jewish tradition attributes the original writings of the account of Job to Moses, that Moses wrote the book about the time of, about the life of Job. We find that Job may have been an Arabian chieftain who lived at the time, as I said, of Abraham and Isaac, about 2000 to 1800 BC. And it is a story that takes place in the ancient Near East. Ezekiel recognizes Job as an ancient hero of faith. I was trying to find where it is that where we, they feel the dialogue, I mean, where the where it might be located today, and I believe it's in Jordan. So we find that between Job and his friends, there is this ongoing relationship that his friends come to cheer him up or to try to have him help him deal with the losses of everything. And of course, at that time period, they believed that if someone lost everything, you were being punished by God. And if you had everything, you were being rewarded by God. And so whenever we get to that part, we'll find where the his friends are trying to conjure up the understanding that if you lose everything, you've sinned and God is punishing you. And so all through this discourse that he has, they're trying to convince Job that he's a bad guy and they've been fooled all along. But they offer a very shallow response, and of course they don't understand what's going on. Job rejects their counsel and offers a protest to God to his own defense. So Job then, rather than agreeing or disagreeing with the friends, he is declaring that his defense of what's going on in his life is to God himself. So in the end, it is a human plight to trust the wisdom of God in spite of one's suffering. So that's where we come with the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, and when the days of their feasting were gone, that Job sent and sacrificed them, and rose up early, and he didn't sacrifice his kids. He offered sacrifices for them. And he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. So Job is defined as residing in the land of Uz, and this is where we come up with the it is probably the present-day kingdom of Jordan. Job is described with four modifications. It says that he was blameless, meaning that he was perfect, and it can refer to someone who is even-tempered and at peace with the world and feels that his life is basically complete. Also, in reference to a person, the term does not indicate sinlessness. It speaks of personal integrity. So it's not portraying Job as being a sinless person, but that of his personal relationship with his family and himself and with the community around him, that it's all in his personal integrity is of the highest. He is blameless and he is upright. Job was a person who treated others with great compassion and a sense of fairness. He feared God. It indicates a solid trust in God, a devout love for God, one who approached God with awe and wonder, one who continually strives to please God. So if you're looking at Job, and we're taking these first verses, it's putting before us the character of an individual who's a good guy. He's not greedy. He's not high-hearted, high-minded. He's not gloating over his wealth. You know, like the rich man that Jesus speaks of, and wow, I've got so much wealth, I'm going to tear down barns and build bigger barns. Well, Job isn't like that. We find that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what is written in Proverbs. We also find Job was the greatest of all the people in the East. So when we think about this, he was the wealthiest man in the world. You know, he was wealthy. He was the wealthiest man of his time. So he had acquired this over many years. And you're looking at an individual who was held in very high esteem and was known by everyone, and he would have been known by his blameless and upright person character. Seven sons and three daughters. 10 suggest that which is whole. So he had 7 and 3. That's a whole number. So I didn't try to have 10 kids when Rondo didn't want to have 10. So stopped at 2. But there's not many around to have 10 kids anymore. But don't worry, she has 10 more. So, Job owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. He owned 500 yoke or pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, which suggests the multiplication of wealth. He had an immense estate, which included very many servants. So he was well off financially. So as was the custom in the ancient world, Job as the family patriarch. So you have Abraham as the family patriarch. Well, Job is the family patriarch in this setting, and he acted as the priest for the family. So he's the one who would be offering sacrifices to God for his children, on behalf of his children. Now, in that time period, it would have been the same as when Abraham and so on. that the region would have been known for multiple gods, and people would have been worshiping multiple gods. But Job, he worshiped one God, and we see that with Job and his approach to the same God of Abraham and Isaac is the same God of Job. Job was concerned that his family, his children, may have done something wrong, and it wasn't that they had, it's just that he offered sacrifices for them. So he is presented as the richest, fairest, wisest, godliest, and most powerful man in the ancient Near East. So he was the who's who of the Near East. It could be before Abraham or about the same time as Abraham. Now there was a day, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him? Now there's nothing in, we don't have much in our lesson about that statement, but it's important to realize that we can pray a hedge about us and about our children and, you know, about our life that God would protect, because Satan is the one who brings up this protective barrier that is around Job. And we find that in this, Satan can't touch Job without God's permission. And it takes a lot of faith. It takes an understanding of God and a faith in God to understand the difficulties that are in this relationship with Job, Satan, and God. And sometimes we blame Satan for the difficulties brought on Job, but God allows them. And so what is the purpose of it all? And how does the difficulties in life continue to bring about our deepening relationship with God? And that even though we don't understand, we trust him. So it isn't the events of life that teach us everything in life. I mean, it isn't the events of life that determine whether we have a right relationship with God or not. And visiting with people in the hospital, it's like, God must be testing me. You know, this is the trial of life, and there's my loved one is sick, and what's God doing, and why did this happen, and why we don't know why things happen. It's just that we are called upon to trust God, and that we are to believe that he is supreme, and we are to pray that hedge about us and about our children and about our loved ones to the point that Satan can't get in. So it's a hedge that Satan brings up about. But we don't spend much time with it in the lesson. Hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon him is not put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So So Job lived a peaceful life, and it was a plentiful life. And the narrative moves to the courtroom of heaven. Now, it's often wondered, well, what is Satan doing in the courtroom of heaven? And how does he have access? We go back to the Adam and Eve and the fall in the garden, that when Adam and Eve worshiped him, you know, like God, we always say that God gave to Adam and Eve the title deed, this is the place, you're going to live it, it's going to be yours. You got one command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and this belongs to you. You've got this. I own it, but it's in your care. So when they fell, when they worshiped, when they broke God's command and ate of the forbidden fruit, they took that title deed and they gave it to Satan. So Satan now, with that deed, has access to the presence of God because of what Adam and Eve had access to the presence of God. So with that, as it were, deed, he has access to the presence of God. And what is Satan, you know, if you look at it from another perspective, what is Satan trying to prove? You know, what does he want to do with this this trial that's going on? So the whole world's looking at Job as an upright, esteemed, godly man who fears God, preaches God, his wealth is the most in all the earth, and so, you know, people have this utmost respect for Job. And so one of the things is the narrative is it's almost like God doesn't know what Job's up to. God doesn't know what Satan's up to. Where have you been? You know, I've been walking around the earth. And then God says, well, if you considered my servant Job, it's almost like God is planting, you know. Well, what happens is God, already, you know, God being sovereign, God knows what Satan's up to. He knows what he's thinking. He knows what his plans are. He knows the outcome of them. And so he baits Satan, as it were, to bring forth this allegations against him, against God, and against Job. So this really is Satan. His idea is he wants to destroy everything that God has created. You know, he hates humankind because that's where God has placed his image and his likeness. And, you know, it's like the angels, have a third of them fell, and Satan led the rebellion, so he's looking for people on earth to lead a rebellion against God. Much like what's going on out in the West Coast, where they peaceful Christians were having a rally, and these groups came and started, you know, attacking them. And, you know, it's like God, Satan is trying to say, let's destroy all of these things that are good. Let's, you know, he fell, Satan fell, so therefore everybody has to fall. And he wants it, you know, wants them to be deceived and fall, just like Satan deceived the other angels. So we have them, the story moves to a scene in which Yahweh's heavenly council convenes on the appointed day. So there's an appointed time. And the heavenly council convened, and Satan came also among them. The term Satan is not a proper name, but a title. So just as the title Christ eventually became a proper surname for Jesus, the title Satan eventually became the proper name of the adversary and accuser of God's people. So in this heavenly council, Satan is the prosecutor. There is no dualism of power or authority. There isn't two thrones, God on one throne and Satan on another. No, he's coming in like, what it says, the other gods, but it's not gods as, you know, like in the Greek mythology, where all the gods end up in, you know, somewhere, and they're all gods vying for. These are, say, God is God, and there are these created beings, servants. So Satan, he is the outsider. He is not one of the sons of God. He is a fallen creation who has been cast out. He attends the heavenly council by God's permission, and he can act only with God's permission. So whenever we're understanding the character of Satan and we're understanding his authority, we need to look at Job. Peter writes about Satan. He says, "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So his desire is to take on Christians, take on believers, and somehow destroy them, distract them from their faith. And during this conversation, this heavenly council, God singles out Job and says, "No one else on earth is like him." This is a remarkable claim if indeed Job was a contemporary of Abraham and Melchizedek. So we don't know if he is a contemporary, but most scholars feel that he is prior to Abraham or in that area. So Satan then, acting as the prosecutor, attacks Job. It attacks his integrity and even challenges God's justice, that because he serves you, you're blessing him, you're protecting him, and you won't let me at him. I like that. You won't let me at him. He's yours. So one of those, our adversary, the devil, if you think about it, in the sense that God won't let Satan at you. He doesn't let him at you. Because, you know, you've got the protection of God. And so Satan then declares the only reason Job is faithful to God is because God acted and with partiality towards him. So we find that the challenge is for God to withdraw his protection and his blessing from Job. So what does he want here? He wants Job to be everything, you know. Satan is saying, Job only serves you because you bless him. Well, Satan he was the highest ranking angel in heaven. He was next to God. And he had everything. And he rebelled against God. So it's almost like he's trying to say, Job will do the same thing I did, you know. I'm not that bad. People say that, you know. I'm not that bad. I never killed anybody, you know. So I didn't steal that much. But Satan is kind of looking at this situation and saying, you take everything away from him and he'll curse you just like I did. So Job's kind of looking for a way out. Excuse me. Satan is kind of looking for a way out. So in effect, God removes the divine hand of protection from Job and gives him over to the hand or the power and authority of Satan. Then Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So what we find here is the limit of this satanic power. What you find is the limit that Satan has. He doesn't have full sway, you know. So we knew in the next section of Job is chapter 1, verse 13 and 19. It says, "And there was a day," and here again was a day. It's like there was an appointed time, "when the sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house." And verse 19, "And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So during this calamity, they have these marauders, these raiders. They come and take all the cattle. They take all the donkeys. They take all of his cattle. And then, of course, this storm comes in and kills all of his children. So the four alternating conflicts, two conflicts involve humans and two conflicts involve the Creator. The Sabaeans were more likely a group of marauders The tragic as these two events, they represent the violence and warfare common in humanity. So we'll move on. One thing here says, we tend to blame Satan for Job's trouble, and certainly Satan was the instrumental cause, but he was not the ultimate cause. Verse 16 says, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants. The fire of God is typically symbolic of a lightning storm, and Satan was given authority to use nature as a weapon against Job. But this is, ironically, on many counts, God's judgment that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah was fire. We find where his judgment on Egypt with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt was the fire, so on. So all of Job's children were dead. With the death of his children, Job had no future. That was the thing that... In the East, you know, it's like with Abraham and Sarah, they didn't have a child. There was no one to carry on the lineage. And so it was totally, totally wiped out. And so with Job's children gone, he was left with nothing. Nothing in who he was as an individual could go forward, and everything that he owned was gone. Then we move on to verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, in a single day, the richest and most powerful man in the world what became a helpless pauper in one day. So the greatest fear of the wealthy in our society, and I mean in our time period, is that they will lose their wealth. And some of them deserve to. but we find that he rises up and he falls to the ground. He rises up to express his deep sorrow in a customary manner, and he rips his garments, and then he falls to the ground as an expression of lament before God. Often we have placed our worship and so on the abundance and, you know, everything going well, and when things go wrong, people can't handle it in the Christian realms, because, you know, it's almost like we're protected from this if we don't talk about it. So it's not true. Job, his answer, naked I came into the world, I'm going out, I came with nothing, I'm leaving with nothing, nothing's changed. And he says, the Lord has given to me and the Lord's taken away, blessed be his name. You know, Job has quite a handle on things. And Satan answered the Lord, this is chapter 2, verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for sin. So it wasn't good enough. So Satan didn't win that battle. You know, take away everything he has and he's going to curse you. You know, Satan had everything and God didn't take it away, and he still turned against God. So now he's saying, God, take skin for skin. You take away his health. And you cause him to have pain, and we'll see what happens to Job then. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. What's Satan want? He wants the person who is most, the highest honored person of the time, who gives honor and glory to God, he wants him to curse God, so that other people who have been believing in God because of his life, they now will lose faith. See, we can never lose faith because someone that we look to fails. They've been tried. Satan tests them and tries to get them to fail. And some people do, because people aren't perfect. But our faith is not in people, our faith is in God, and whatever comes or goes is still God is in control, and we serve God for who he is. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You can only go so far. It's important. Satan can only go so far. I think I wrote a sermon on Satan on a leash, you know, dog leash. You know, a dog can only go so far. And because the chain, the leash, only will let him go out so far, when Satan can only go so far in this whole world and attack us, because it is the church, is the body of Christ, is the standard against wickedness. So what holds back the wickedness? You know, your presence, your belief, your presence, the presence of God in your life holds back evil. You don't think it does, but it does, because evil can't tread where the Spirit of God is. And if evil does tread there, it's only by permission. Don't lose faith. So he went forth in the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape him self withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So ashes is a place of mourning. And so his boils and sores were such that he took a broken pot and just scraped them, on his skin. We'll continue. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? So his wife knew his integrity. His wife was aware of his faith. And now that, you know, I mean, she's lost 10 children, so she's grieving over the death of her family. And so she's coming to Job, who is the person who's supposed to sustain her. And he's sitting on an ash heap, and they have nothing. They're a pauper, and he's sick as a dog, and he's got these boils, and he's scraping him. And she comes along and says, curse God and die, you know. You can't be as miserable as I am. Curse God and die, because God did this to me. But he said to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? This Job is quite a character. I mean, he's quite an individual of faith, and he understands God like we should understand God. With all that we have in the New Testament and in the scriptures about Christ and about God and his relationship with us, Job has that understanding in his heart and in his life, and he's never read a thing. He's never read a parchment. He's never read anything, because no one's written anything yet. And so Job has this understanding in his heart about who God is and what he does. And he has this grasp that God has blessed me. And he says, God has taken it away. God's name be blessed. Sitting on the ash heap, scraping his boils, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Job did not say anything against God. That's quite a guy. Now, it doesn't just end there. We have all these chapters ahead in which people will come and try to convince him he needs to curse God. You know, that's the kind of God you serve. I don't want to do it. You know, all that garbage. But you see, when we understand the heart and the hand of God, it's all okay. We have to know that God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And no matter what happens in our life, we're always safe. We are safe in his hands, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God. So that's our security, not what we possess. What we possess will come and go, but who we are in Christ will live forever. Job sees this. So if you want something to read, start reading Job and look at some of these phrases and some of the things that go on there. He's quite a unique individual, and I don't want to read Job because then that'd be bad luck, right? People say, I don't want to read Job. I'll get all that bad luck on me. You know, it's like, it's not luck. We don't have bad luck or good luck. We have God. He blesses and protects. What goes is fine and what comes is better. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done for us, for the word of truth that lives within our lives and our minds, our hearts, our soul. We are grateful. We ask your blessing upon us and upon your word, that we may continue to grow in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.